As I've said, this is a new section on the theme of discipleship. The pitfalls or the dangers is how we can entitle this. And there are five of them, and I want to just draw your attention to the five of them so that you're aware of them in the context of the chapter. And then we're going to look at them one by one, and we'll come back to the first one here this evening. So the first of these five pitfalls, verses 37 to 42, and it is the pitfall of powerlessness. Powerlessness. And you can highlight that statement in verse 40, where this man said to the Savior, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." They could not. So that's the first pitfall of discipleship, powerlessness in discipleship. And that brings us down to the end of verse 42. Then taking up verse 43 and 44 and 45, there is the pitfall there of false expectation, because there's an interesting statement that the Lord makes here, because verse 43 tells us the reaction to what happened when the Lord healed this lad that's mentioned in the previous verses. And then in verse 44, he said, it's the end of verse 43 tells us that he turned and he spoke to his disciples, and then he said to them, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." So the Lord Jesus was dealing with false expectation. He did not want them to lose their understanding of what was going to happen just because the people were all amazed at the mighty power of God at this particular incident. So the Lord is counseling these disciples, and he's counseling them against this pitfall, false expectations. And that's a danger for discipleship as well, that we have a false expectation of what discipleship is. We have a false expectation of what it is that we are called upon to do, and even what the circumstances of discipleship will be. So that deals with that pitfall. And then beginning there at verse 46 down to 50, you have the pitfall of selfish ambition. And we read about a debate, a discussion. It's there, a reasoning is the word that's in verse 46, that arose among the disciples, which of them should be the greatest. Now, there's some of the other Gospels fill in some of the details as well into these incidences, and we'll be looking at that. But we know that they did this walking along the way, talking to the Savior. And even the picture that is presented is amazing, how these disciples were in conversation with the Savior and yet dropping back and being part of an argument that was going on, which of them was the greatest. And there's Peter saying he's the greatest. John says, "No, I'm the greatest." James says, "No, it's me." And the Lord deals with that pitfall as well here in these words. And then that brings us a little further down there, starting at verse 51. The pitfall of resentment or even spitefulness. It came to pass, it says, as the Lord was making his way up to Jerusalem, that he sent messengers into one of the cities of the Samaritans, and they wouldn't receive the Lord. And James and John want to call down fire from heaven and consume them. And the Lord Jesus, verse 55, turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." He rebuked the spirit that was in them, a spirit of resentment, a spirit of spitefulness. So that's the fourth of these pitfalls. And then verse 57 down to the end, there is the pitfall of half-heartedness. And there's three incidences given there, three individuals who are either called or who come and profess that they will follow the Lord. And the Lord Jesus has to say something in every incident. And the theme or the common thread that runs through those three incidences is that of half-heartedness. The Lord does not want half-heartedness in discipleship. So there are those five pitfalls here that he is counseling his disciples against, and the Word of God, Luke, is inspired to include these accounts here in this chapter on discipleship. So if we come back to the first one here now, verse 37 to 42, these six verses at the beginning of our Bible reading, it is this pitfall of powerlessness that we want to consider this evening. And it is one that is real and one that is important that we do consider, because it regularly affects all of God's people, every Christian at one time or another, maybe more than one time or another, is certainly afflicted by this particular problem of powerlessness. And if you have ever sought to witness for the Lord and you felt your powerlessness to get through to somebody, maybe you've witnessed again and again and again, and you've often said to yourself, well, what's it going to take? What's it going to take before whoever it is you're witnessing to? Well, listen and take heed to the Word of God. And maybe you have indeed lamented your own powerlessness. If we think about discipleship from another aspect, that of our own lives and the conquering of sin in our own lives, have we not lamented our powerlessness there? Maybe sin gets the better of us. Maybe our besetting sins get the better of us. And we have had cause to lament that. And we have all besetting sins. As we know, the Word of God warns us of that and tells us that that is so. There are sins that each one of us are susceptible to that others are not. Now, the seed of every sin lies in the human heart. But because of personality, because of circumstances and a number of other things, we can have a particular besetting sin. Maybe something that even sins that we are exposed to that become a temptation. The devil uses them as a temptation against us, and they can end up becoming a besetting sin. But there's some sin in each one of our lives that we are more susceptible to than others. And maybe we have lamented our powerlessness in overcoming that sin. And as we have sought to live for Christ and witness for Christ in this world, we have had cause to lament our powerlessness. Well, we wouldn't be the first and we won't be the last. You think of Scripture, maybe no more obvious one than that springs to mind, certainly when I was thinking about this and preparing for tonight, those words in Isaiah 64 and verses 1-3 came to mind. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And there's the cry of the prophet, oh, that thou wouldest come down. Well, is that not an acknowledgement of powerlessness on the part of the prophet? When he's looking to the Lord and he's going on there to explain what sort of an intervention from God that he's looking for, he's wanting the mountains to flow down, to melt all the mountains of opposition and hindrance and every obstacle that is in the way. He wants the Lord to come in such a work and work in such a way that all of that flows away, all of that melts away. So the prophet is acknowledging his powerlessness. And we can turn to many other portions of Scripture, and maybe they'll even come to your mind, various incidences in Scripture that would back up that point, where there is an acknowledgement of powerlessness among the people of God, among the prophets of God. And here, the powerlessness is affecting these disciples in this particular incident. And what a statement that is there in verse 9 and chapter 9 and verse 40, where I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they could not. It's not that they would not. It's not like some other occasions. Remember the time when the women brought their children to Jesus and the disciples tried to shoo them away and say, don't trouble the master. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke them for that. No, it doesn't say that they would not. It wasn't that they turned a blind eye to him and a deaf ear to this man and they didn't want anything to do with this man. That's not the situation here in this particular incident. They wanted to do something, maybe even tried to do something, and the conclusion is they could not. Not they would not, they could not. So they tried and they could not do anything for this man in such a desperate situation. Now, this incident was among the remaining disciples, because if you look there at the earlier verses, just prior to where we were reading, verses 28 down to 36, there is the incident of the transfiguration. And we know that Peter, James, and John were taken with the Savior up the Mount of Transfiguration, and the other disciples were left behind. So when the disciples were left behind, this is when this man initially comes. This is when he comes the first time. to these disciples, and he's in a desperate situation. His son is in a desperate way. He's been afflicted by this devil. Matthew's account of this, chapter 17 and verse 15, informs us that oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. So this devil that was afflicting this child wanted to ruin him, wanted to kill him, wanted to slay him, wanted to cast him into the fire, wanted to cast him into the water. So you can understand why this man then would be in such a desperate state, pleading for help, at his wit's end, not knowing what to do. Whether this has come upon the child very suddenly, and maybe it has, that the devil has entered in and taken possession of the child, and there are examples of that during the Lord's earthly ministry. But here's the devil trying to destroy this child, end its life, and this father doesn't know what to do. And he comes to these disciples. He can't find the Lord, because the Lord is up the Mount of Transfiguration. So he comes to these disciples and he's pleading with them to do something. That's suggested there in the word besought, verse 40. I besought thy disciples. And that in itself will indicate to us something of the state of heart and mind this man was in. He's beseeching these disciples. He wants the disciples to cast out this devil. That's the only way this child will be recovered, if the devil is cast out of him. There's nothing else that's going to work. There's no other some kind of halfway house and in between work that the disciples can do that somehow is going to remedy the situation. Nothing will remedy the situation until this devil is cast out of this child. But what we're told is here that these disciples could not do it. They could not. They tried, but they could not. And there are times when we have to confess that in our own lives we are powerless. Powerless. We would like to do things. Maybe we even try to do things, but we don't accomplish it. We don't see it through. We don't see the end that we want and that we know is required. Take an individual who's under the power and dominion of the devil and sin, and we want to see a change in that individual's life, and we're powerless to bring it about. Are there not times that we find ourselves in the same position as these disciples did, and we have to acknowledge powerlessness? Now remember, if you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, the Lord gave them power. The Lord gave them power and authority over all devils. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 1, when he called them, these 12 disciples, and it says he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So what is happening? What is wrong here now? When the Lord gave them power and authority over all devils, why can they not exercise that power that they were given on this occasion? Now, when this man comes with in such a desperate situation with his child, under the evident power of the devil's wanting to destroy him, even in the act of coming, we see something of that, and he throws the child down. Why is it that these disciples, when they were given power, are not able to see this through? What has happened? Evidently, there's been a loss of power. Somewhere, somehow, there's been a loss of power. And nothing can be done about this situation until the Lord Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this man comes a second time. And in verse 38, you have there the account where he comes to the Savior himself. And he says, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth. And the cry is that this man would do something, or the Lord would do something for this man. So there was power available. There was even power experienced. But what has happened at this particular time? That they are not able to exercise the power that was promised. Well, let me suggest some things to you and how that applies to us this evening. First of all, it's only divine power that can overcome the power of the devil. It is only divine power. That is what we need. It is not power that somehow we can engineer or manufacture of ourselves. What we need in our lives is divine power. And whether it is overcoming sin in our own lives, or whether it is witnessing for the Lord and seeing something accomplished in the lives of those that we're witnessing to, what we need is divine power, nothing short of divine power. And if we don't have it, we'll soon find out, and it will soon be shown that we don't have divine power, because only divine power will meet the need. Only the divine power can deal with the devil. If you turn over just a couple of chapters there in Luke chapter 11, and it's verse 21 and 22, and there's this little illustration that the Lord Jesus is using here at this particular time, that you need somebody stronger than the strong man. And again, it's to do with the Lord casting out devils, but some of the people have said he's doing it by the power of the devil. And the Lord Jesus is making the point that that would mean that Satan's kingdom is divided and it won't stand if he's acting against himself. Verse 20 says, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." And here's the two verses to notice. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." Now the Lord Jesus is here referring to himself. The strong man is the devil, and how he imprisons individuals and has a hold upon them. And as we know, that the picture is of the sinner in the prison house. The devil is the captor, the prison keeper. Well, if there's going to be a setting free of the prisoner with all his chains that he's bound with and all the locks that are on the doors, then somebody has to come stronger than the strong man. If the captive is going to be set free, then somebody has to deal with the captor. The one who has brought that individual into captivity and who is holding him in such a state of captivity, someone has to come who's stronger than the strong man. And that's what the Savior is here highlighting, that he is the individual who has indeed come. He's the one who's stronger than the strong man. The strong man is the devil. And that reminds us that what we are contending with when we're fighting against sin in our own life, or whether we're seeking to see others won for Christ and the Lord to bless a witness and evangelism in the lives of individuals, we're contending with the powers of hell. We're contending with a foe or foes stronger than us, stronger than anything that we have by way of physical strength. So we need the power of someone stronger than the strong man. That brings us to the place we need divine power. And nothing less than divine power will meet the need. Whether it is battling against sin in our own lives, or whether it is witnessing for the Lord and seeing a work done for him, we need the power of the Lord. We need that which is superior than that which we are contending against. Now, Paul testified that he knew that power. For example, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, as he was reflecting there upon his own life and circumstances, as you know, that's at the very end of that last book that he had written, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. And here are the words of that verse: "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." There's Paul testifying to the fact that he has known this divine power. The Lord, he says, has stood with me, and he has strengthened me. That's the purpose for standing with me. He has strengthened me. And then he goes on to say what the outcome of that was, that the preaching might be fully known, and also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul knew something of that divine power that every one of us need to know. So it is divine power that we need to know. But that divine power must be sought and obtained repeatedly. Yes, it is true, as we have noticed, that these disciples were given power. And you and I have been promised power as well. We've been promised the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has been shed abroad upon us. He has been sent into the world. And he's the Spirit of power, the Scripture tells us. So there is power for us to have every day in our lives. But that power must be sought. It must be sought repeatedly. It must be renewed. It is not something that is some kind of a one-off blessing Now that is it, and you never have to revisit this matter the rest of your days. That is not the practice or the example of the New Testament church. And I can take you to one verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 4, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. And verse 31 of that chapter, because it's a very important verse in the context of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, because it highlights the point that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, this obtaining of power, is something that must be renewed again and again. In fact, it must be renewed for each new challenge. And is that where those disciples fell down? There wasn't a renewing of that power. There wasn't a looking to the Lord for that power. Were they depending upon past successes and past blessings and what they had some time ago? But now time has gone by and a new situation presents itself. And here is this man bringing this son and all his need, and they are not able to do anything. There has to be a reason why they were not able to do anything. And is it for this? Is this the reason? There wasn't a renewing of the power. Because that is the pattern of the New Testament. And if you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness." Now these are the same individuals who were in the upper room back in chapter 2. On that day of Pentecost, when they had been waiting there, and finally that day came, and there was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. And chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we're talking about the same group of individuals here from chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 4 verse 31. It's not a new group, it's not a new company. All it is a new situation, a new challenge. That's what's new, but it's the same people. It's the same people. And they have sought the Lord. If you look at the previous verses there to that, Acts 4, beginning at verse 23, because it comes after the release of Peter and John from prison, being let go, they went to their own company. Chapter 4, verse 23, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then they begin to pray. There, verse 24, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and there's this prayer that is recorded, and they tell the Lord all of what has happened. And then at verse 29, "And now, Lord, grant thy, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal." There is here a looking to the Lord for fresh power. They have had boldness in the past. They went out on the day of Pentecost and preached in the fashion that they did. And they had witnessed to the council members when they were arrested. And they had done it with boldness, even so remarkable that it tells you that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But here now, they're seeking the Lord for a renewing of power. And they're praying, "Lord, come again. Grant to us fresh boldness. Grant us fresh power. Give us power for a new challenge that we're facing in this day." And when they had prayed, chapter 4, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled. You could even put in there, they were all filled again with the Holy Ghost. Because that's the reality of it. The same people who were filled with power before, and that's what the infilling of the Holy Ghost is. It is an infilling of power. They are infilled again. And the Christian needs to know a continual infilling, a renewing of that infilling. We have often said past blessings are not sufficient for this day, for this hour. And that is true. Any blessings that have been known and anything that has been accomplished, it has been accomplished by the power of God. And it's not sufficient for today. We need new power. We can't go back to what happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, or even further back than that. And some of you were there in those earlier days. And it was mentioned on Sunday night in the preaching as well. There's hardly a meeting when souls were not converted. We can't go back to those days. We can rejoice in them. We can take encouragement from them. We can learn from them. But We can't go back. We have to live today. And how do we live today? We live today by knowing a fresh infilling today, a fresh enduement of power today. We need that today. That's how we obtain power. And was that what the disciples were missing out on? They were living in past blessings. And when you think about the pitfall of powerlessness, was it a pitfall brought about by living on past blessings? We can't live on past blessings. They are not sufficient for this hour. We need a fresh infilling. We need fresh power. And with that, it must be sought wholeheartedly. Turn over to Mark's account of this same incident. Mark 9 is a handy way of remembering these two accounts. It's the 9th chapter in both of these Gospels. So Mark chapter 9, and this section starts really at verse 14, but we're coming down the chapter a good bit to verse 28, because as we've mentioned before, Luke is bringing in certain little incidences into a theme, whereas when you come to Mark here, Mark is giving us the account pretty full, if not the fullest of account, of actually what happened in all of those circumstances. So there's going to be things that Luke has not included because he's tying it all in around a particular theme. But it tells you here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" This is the same incident, and you can go back through the previous verses there and you'll read that and you'll confirm that that is the case. So just immediately after this, they've come into the house. There's no crowds about. They're with the Lord. It says they're there privately, and those disciples want to know, "Lord, what's the problem? Why could we not cast them out?" And the Lord says in verse 29, "He said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" There are times when special power is needed. Special demonstrations of God's power. How do we obtain it? By prayer and fasting. Do we want to know a special time of God's power? Then here's the pattern. Here's the prescription for getting it. Prayer and fasting. That's what the Lord said to his disciples. They wanted to know, and they're commendable to that, for that they would want to know, that they would face up to the matter and want the Lord Jesus to be straight with them and to tell them, "Well, here's how it is. Here's what the problem is." There are times when you need special power, and that special power can only come by prayer and fasting, waiting on God. Now, when we think about this theme of discipleship this evening and the need for power, we're going to acknowledge our powerlessness. We're all aware of that, every one of us tonight. In our own lives, we're aware of that. Nobody has to go to any great lengths to convince us of that, I'm sure. But what's the remedy? Well, there's divine power that is promised for us. But that divine power needs to be continually renewed. And then there are times when there are special demonstrations of divine power that you need. In special situations, confronting special circumstances where the devil is at work. And the Lord says, "This kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting." That's the remedy for powerlessness. And here's the Lord Jesus instructing these disciples and teaching them about it. They went on to know something. Oh, they went on to know a mighty outpouring of the Lord's power, as we know. Pentecost and beyond, when they went out to witness and labor, it was a lesson that was well learned. And may we even tonight take notice of God's word and learn from it. If I want to know power, here's the remedy. It's not that the Lord leaves it as a loss and we don't know what to do. The Lord doesn't leave his people ever like that. The Christian doesn't have to get to a place where they can say, "I don't know what to do." That should never happen in a Christian's life. "I don't know what to do. Here's what we do." The Lord says, "Here's how you obtain power. Something that you cannot accomplish. Some individual you cannot see won for Christ. Something, some sin you cannot defeat in your life. Here's how you obtain special power. This kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting." There are some victories only won by prayer and fasting. And I'm sure we know the importance of that down through the history of the Christian church. There's even been times when there's been days of national days of prayer and fasting called in our land. Oh, that hasn't happened in a long time. I suppose it really hasn't happened since the wartime. There were a number of occasions during the war, prior to D-Day, and other occasions as well, when there were the king came out and called for national day of prayer and fasting in order to seek the face of the Lord. But then there are times when, just in our own circumstances, our own families, our own lives, where we need to obtain special power. And here's how the Lord has said you obtain it.